It is certainly good to have each and every one of you here this morning. We have a good audience, a good crowd. We are thankful for the presence of all, especially those who are our visitors that have come to be with us this morning. We are thankful for your presence, and we hope that you listen attentively to the things that are being said and in our worship unto God this morning, for we're striving to follow the pattern that is set forth in the New Testament, that pattern which was established in the first century by the inspired writers and the apostles and by Jesus Christ. For we know if we follow that pattern, we can't be wrong. We're thankful for your presence. And if we do anything that is not found in the Word of God, you would be our friend to point these things out. It's good to have Sister Burris with us this morning. It's good to have her out and glad to see her. For the time that we have together this morning, I'd like to talk to you about the subject of covetousness. We have been, or I have in the last few weeks or so, been trying to hand out some outlines. And so if you have one, you can kind of follow along with the things that we're going to speak about this morning. And the subject is covetousness. I can remember growing up as a child, and those children that I associated with were always wishing that they had something else. And they thought that if they had wealth, if they had all the possessions that they could possibly think of, then they would be happy. At the time when we were growing up, we didn't know that this might have been called covetousness, but we just wanted everything that everybody else had, and we again thought happiness and fulfillment would come through a possession of things. And a lot of people still have that idea today. They had it in the first century, and I suppose that since the very beginning of time and man's desires to have things, he thought possessions would bring him happiness. Covetousness is a subject that we don't hear too many sermons about. And there may be a variety of reasons for that. For some people, it may be hard to define just what is being covetous. At what point do I become an individual who has gone beyond desiring something and beginning to covet something? And we might find some, or hard to find a few examples of just exactly what it means, and therefore we can't define it. And I believe, probably if we were honest with ourselves, that most of us have been guilty of this particular thing at one time in our life, that we wanted or we desired, with a great desire, something that we did not have. I believe it is something that affects all of us at some time in our life. It is a spiritual disease that is pointed out in the Word of God that I believe affects everybody, especially those outside of the body of Christ, but even those who are members of the church that belongs unto Jesus Christ. Something hard to define, perhaps. Maybe even harder to recognize. It's hard to recognize in ourselves. Maybe we can spot it very quickly in someone else. But hard to find or hard to recognize in ourselves. But it is a sin which will cause a person to lose their soul, to lose their eternal soul. It is a sin that carries that kind of conditions or that kind of weight upon it. And therefore, we need to be warned about it. We need to be watchful concerning this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find that it is something that is put in a list there that we would call, quote, bad sins. You know, in the sight of God, there is no big sin or a little sin or a white lie or something that's real big lie. Sin is sin in the sight of God, but we as individuals tend to categorize those things. And as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find that covetousness is put in a list of big sins, that of fornication and extortion, idolatry and drunkenness. And also covetousness is placed there. To define this particular word, we would simply say that it is to fix the desire upon. That is, to have a passion about something, to long for, to lust after, a desire to have more, always in a bad sense. It is an inordinate or an unlawful desire. This is how we particularly define that word. If you looked it up in the dictionary, this is what you would find there. A desire, a longing for, an inordinate or an unlawful desire to have something, a passion for a particular thing. The main reason covetousness, I believe, is hard to recognize is that we will all admit that there are things in this life that we must have in order to survive. Everybody admits that. We've got to have certain things in this life if we are going to survive from day to day. We've got to have food. We've got to have clothing. We've got to have shelter. These are the basic necessities of life. We've got to have those if we are going to make it from one day to the next day. But the problem comes in when societies begin to get more and more advanced. And those things that are necessities in that society become more and more. They are thought of as being needed, again, to survive day in and day out. And it goes beyond those what we would classify as basic necessities, because now necessities become more. There are appliances that we have to have. There are cars that are necessary in order for us to get from one place to another. There's all kind of electrical things that we feel are necessities. And so those necessities become more and more. The problem comes in, at what point does the desire for these necessities become covetousness? And in some instances, it's not an easy question to answer. At what point does having to have these things go beyond a desire, go beyond that which is absolutely necessary, and we begin to covet those things that we really don't need? Christ helps us in deciding where one leaves off and the other begins. And so we want to turn our attention to the Word of God this morning and look at and see if we cannot define what this particular term is and see if we fall into that category. If you would, look with me in Luke chapter 12, and verses 15 through 21. We have there what is called the parable of the rich fool. And Christ is telling these individuals here about covetousness and about this individual. And if you begin with me in verse 15, we will read. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided?' So he who has laid up treasure for himself is not rich toward God." Christ here sets down what we might say, gives a very good description of an individual who is following a covetous kind of life. The parable of the rich fool. And if we'll notice in that particular chapter, the background that led up to his talking about covetousness. He began in the first part of the chapter there teaching and speaking about hypocrisy. Then he went to talk about the fear of God and how that God is the one that we need to be fearful of, because he is able to take everything that we have, our life as well as our soul. Then he talks in verse 8 concerning confessing Christ before men, that is what man needs to do. And then he begins to, as he is talking about these things, in verse 13, we find there that he is interrupted by an individual who simply asks him the question, or makes this request of him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, this seems almost out of place. As Christ here is talking about spiritual matters, he's talking about confessing him before men and hypocrisy, he's talking about fearing God, and then almost out of the blue, here comes this question about physical things, about this man who wants Jesus to help in deciding, dividing the inheritance between himself and his brother. Seems almost out of place. Christ was teaching on very important eternal matters, and then all of a sudden this question came in. But then he took this opportunity of this particular request by this man to teach a very important lesson on covetousness. And one of the things that he begins to say is what is found in verse 15. And it seems here that this has been the idea of man since the very beginning of time. And that is that whatever a man owns, whatever his possessions are, that equals that particular man or that individual. This seems to be that the way that the world thinks. But you know, when we leave God out of our thinking, we always get things upside down, don't we? Christ is saying that's not what a man's life is all about. The things that he possesses does not equal that particular man. But we find that man, when he leaves God out, gets things upside down. And he begins to think that, doesn't he? He begins to think his material possessions is what he is all about. That's what makes him important, is what he has, what he possesses. You know, Paul was accused by the Jews of speaking concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he was turning the world upside down. But you know, it seems that Paul, when he teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're really setting the world right side up. We turn it upside down by our own thinking and by our own philosophies. But when we teach Christ, we make things right. And this is what Christ was trying to say here. That he says, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Man does not have an understanding of true value. He has a wrong value system when he leaves out God and when he leaves out Jesus Christ. When we look to verse 16, we find there the attitude of the rich man, and we find really a definition of what we're talking about when we talk about covetousness. In verse 16, it says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. One of the things then we have to understand concerning this rich man is that God had blessed him. God had blessed this particular individual with an abundance of crops that particular year. His harvest came in. As a result, then, he had plenty of food. He had plenty of things to store up so that he can have them in the future. God blessed this particular man. Because without God's blessing, it doesn't make any difference how hard he might have worked, he would not have received this much. God blessed this individual. And there's nothing in this particular verse that might indicate to us of his covetousness or of his greediness. And one of the things that we can learn from this also is that great possessions does not equal the sin of covetousness. Just because an individual has a great many possessions, that doesn't mean that they're a covetous or they're a greedy individual. Sometimes we might think that. We might think that just because an individual or they have amassed great wealth because they're covetous, because they're greedy. But that's not necessarily the case. We have to go back to the Old Testament. And we see a man by the name of Abraham who had great wealth. But here was a man who was not greedy. Here was an individual who gave Lot the first choice in which way he wanted to go. And Abraham said, I'll go the other way, as their herdsmen were having difficult time. Abraham was an individual that had great possessions, but he was not a covetous individual. So we cannot equate great possessions with this particular sin. But in verse 17, we find the attitude of the individual beginning to surface here. We find that his thought was only of himself. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? I've got all of these great possessions now, and what am I going to do with them? He began to think only of himself and what he was going to do. There was apparently, which would be the opposite in the case of Abraham, apparently no thought here of maybe sharing this with others, of maybe sharing it with someone who was less fortunate than he was, that he had this great harvest come in this year, and he's going to help others. All he thought of was himself. He says, what am I going to do with this? I need this for future years, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to store it for myself so that I can have this in the future. Apparently no thought of giving to the poor. He had his possessions, and he was not going to depart from this. Someone has defined covetousness simply as being when the owner is owned by the possessions. That's exactly what happened to this man. Those things that were within his possession on him, he didn't want to give them up. He was not about to. From the beginning, then, his concern over his possessions left God out. He didn't think of God, didn't think of God's blessing him and providing all of this for him. We are to be wise stewards of the things that God has given unto us. And as we strive to put ourselves in this particular man's situation, we might think he was in a dilemma here. He had great possessions. Now, what was he going to do with these things? He didn't want to be wasteful. He didn't want to do anything with them at all. But also, he didn't want to be guilty of just kind of sitting on them and doing nothing in that way also, of being wasteful. But he thought only of himself. And in this way, he was not a wise and a good steward of God's possessions. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, we find the inspired writer Paul making this statement there. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul here kind of defines what this particular man was all about. He was an idolater. Here was a man who was covetous. Here was a man who was going to hold on to these things that were his at all cost. Had a great desire, a lust for these things. Paul describes him as being an idolater. Covetousness is this man. It is something that caused him to lose his soul, as we see in the parable there. This covetousness, then, is to make our passions, to make our lust and desires and our possessions a god. They are our god. When one's desire, then, becomes the chief end of their labor, then that's what we're talking about. That would be a way that we would define this particular word. We all have passions about certain things. There's certain things that we desire, certain things that we look for, certain things that we are after in this life. And some people may have a passion for that. They may have a passion for their family. They may have a passion for their home and their possessions. They may have a passion for a secular education, one thing or than the other. We all have passions. We all have desires in these ways. But these passions become unlawful. They become covetousness when in desiring these things, when in pursuing these passions, all of our decisions are revolved around those particular things. That whenever we make a decision or a judgment in life, we think of that first. You know, a lot of people have a passion about their family. We ought to love one another. We ought to love our families. One of the greatest and strongest bonds that we have here on this earth. We ought to do that. But with this passion and the decisions that we make in life are all revolved around that one thing, and we can't make a decision in life without first of all thinking about that, then we're bordering on covetousness. And we may be that way already, especially when it comes to possessions in our life. You know, a lot of people have a passion about their work and about their jobs. And every decision that they make revolves around that. All other matters become secondary in their life. Their whole life, it seems, is centered around that. It revolves around the achieving of some particular goal that they have in mind. And once again, all decisions are based on that. When anything takes the place of God, then that's what we're talking about. That becomes covetous. All else begins to suffer when that person thinks about that one thing. That becomes covetousness. And since covetousness is idolatry, when one covets, one is an idolater. One has set that particular thing up as a god. In Ephesians 5 and 3, Paul makes the statement, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting of saints. In this particular case of this rich fool, the decisions that he made, the thoughts that he had, all revolved around these physical possessions. What was he going to do with them? How was he going to be able to enjoy everything that he had brought in that year? And no one else was considered in that. He was a covetous man. And this can happen unto us. Oh, it may not be with possessions. It may be with education. It may be with job. It may be with family. And everything revolves around that instead of God. Then we have placed that as a God before us. And then we are idolaters. We are covetous in this way. Where does it come from, though? Where does this particular sin lead to? What is the source of an individual having this kind of desire and this kind of passion that would set everything else aside in order to obtain that goal? Well, as far as this sin is concerned, I think that one of the sources is that of a carnal mind. The mind of the covetous person is fixed on material things in this life. They are convinced that the more possessions they have, the greater they are. They are convinced, as grown-ups, as many of us were as children, that happiness and fulfillment in life is the obtaining of these things, and that's where their passion and their goal is. That's going to bring them happiness. They are convinced of that, that if they possess this certain thing or possess these certain things in life, they'll be happy. Spiritual things are not important, because for the covetous individual, spiritual things are things that cannot be seen. They're things off in the future. They're things that are to be had when this life is over. And so they're covetous concerning these physical things, and they can't see the future. This is an indication of someone who has a carnal mind, who is fixed on the physical things in life, and does not give much thought, if any at all, to spiritual matters. There in Luke 12, again, verses 18 and 19, look at what the rich man or the rich fool says. He says, look at what I have. Look at what my possessions are. See my wealth that is here. You know, what a lucky man I am to have all of these things. His mind was on the things of this world, and he loved the things of this world. He had then a carnal mind. And this again is where this sin springs from. Thinking on those things that are temporary, those things that are physical. This source also is a selfish and a stubborn will. You know, this individual is not convinced that what God says is the best way of life for that individual. What does God say we are to seek first? Matthew 6 and 33, it says there, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. Now, that's what God says is best for us. That is the way that we are to think, to seek God and his righteousness first. But the covetous individual is convinced God's not right in that matter. God's just simply not understanding physical life. He is convinced, the covetous person is convinced then, that the physical things are more important and that the spiritual things are of secondary matters. And so he has his own will. He says, this is what I want. This is what is more important. His emphasis is upon the physical, not upon the spiritual. And this person then, following his own stubborn and selfish will not give up these things, even in obedience unto the commands of God. Think for a moment concerning the rich young ruler. What did he have to do in order to be pleasing to Christ and to God? There was one thing he had to do. That was, he had to sell his possessions, give those things to the poor, and come and follow Christ. That's all he lacked, but he wasn't willing to do that. The rich young ruler, as well as this rich fool, had a stubborn, selfish will. They were covetous, and they would not give these things up. This is the source. And so when we begin to think with a carnal mind, when we begin to follow our own will, when we begin to be selfish, then the next step is that of covetousness. We are going to want certain things, we're going to have the desire for physical things, and then God will become secondary in our life. What are the fruits of this particular sin? I think we can see through several examples in both the Old and the New Testament that the fruits of covetousness is something that we would not want to have in our life or be a part of. One of the things is that of oppression. Covetousness brings with it a failure to share with others. The rich are often those individuals who take from the poor simply because they're able to do that. We have seen, as we studied on Wednesday night in the book of Amos, this was exactly the situation with the Israelites. There were those who were rich, and because they were rich and in positions of power and authority, they were taking from the poor. And it makes the statement that they even lusted after the dust that was on the head of those who were poor. That's how bad they coveted these things. And they wanted to take it away from them. And as a result, they crushed the needy with their heel. They oppressed these individuals. They brought greater affliction upon their own countrymen because they had this greed to take from others. In Genesis chapter 31, we find in the case of Laban and Jacob that Laban here, if we remember the story, Laban was the individual that had the upper hand on Jacob. Jacob wanted to marry his daughters, but one of the things that Laban said was, "You've got to work for me." And after a while, Jacob made the statement, "Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me." What had happened? Laban had the upper hand. And in the story, I think we would conclude that he was a greedy individual. He was not willing to give up these things that God had blessed him with because Jacob had been with him. And as a result, he changed his wages 10 times. In Micah chapter 2 and verse 2, they covet fields, take them by violence, also houses, and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. This is what happened in the days of the minor prophets. As those that were rich and those that coveted, they oppressed those that were poor, and they took those things away from them that even the poor man had. We find that this is happening more and more today in our society and around the world. Not necessarily here in the United States, but as we look at the world in general, those who are rich are oppressing those who are poor. And this is what happens when people begin to covet the things that others have. We find in the case of David that this caused him to commit adultery. In 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, we find as David stayed at home, and it says there that it was a time for kings to go to war, David decided he was going to stay at home. And when he did, as he was walking upon the roof of his house in the cool of the evening, he saw Bathsheba. And he lusted after her, and he committed adultery with her. This then led also to the murder of Uriah the Hittite. He began to covet his neighbor's wife. And as a result, adultery and murder was the end result. In the case of Gehazi, 2 Kings chapter 5, he began to covet the things that Naaman had offered unto Elijah, that Elijah had turned down. And as a result, it caused Gehazi to lie. He lied to Naaman and told him that his master, Elijah, had said, "We'll take those things." And as a result, we find that he was struck down with the leprosy that Naaman had. In chapter 5 of Acts, we find also that it caused Ananias and Sapphira to lie unto the Holy Spirit and to lie unto God as they saw the praise that was heaped upon Barnabas. They also wanted the same thing. And they came in and they lied as a result of that. They were envious. They were covetous of the things that were given unto Barnabas. And they lied. It's something that prompted Achan in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 7, to steal. He saw these fine articles there, the Babylonian garment and the wedge of silver and gold. And he took that. He coveted that and he wanted it for himself. And so he stole these things that had been dedicated unto God. One of the fruits also is that it leads to a departure from the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, a passage of Scripture that is written by the inspired writer Paul to Timothy concerning the love of money, he speaks in it and he says, therefore the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. As a result of greediness, as a love for money that these individuals had, they have led some away from the faith. What is the fruit of this? What is the awful result of this covetousness? It can cause a person to lose their soul. They can, in their greediness, depart from the faith. It can rob individuals and churches of the power that they have for good that might be accomplished by that individual or that group of individuals, and that also is a fruit that comes from this horrible tree, this covetousness that we as individual Christians should stay away from. In closing, we want to consider, though, the cure of this. What is the cure for this terrible, dreaded disease that will cause an individual to lose their soul? How can we overcome it? One of the ways that we can overcome it, as we have noted, is that we can put our trust, we can put our confidence and our hope in Jesus Christ our Lord. When we do that, then we will not put trust in riches. We will not put trust in physical things and possessions that we might be able to hold and see. We put trust in the Lord, not in possessions. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19, 20, and 21, we are to store up treasures in heaven. Because those treasures that we have here on earth, others can take them away from us. No matter how rich and how secure you might be, there is a possibility that somebody can take things away from you. But when you have treasures laid up in the hands of God in heaven, there's nothing that can take those things away from you. Here is a cure for covetousness, and that is trust in the Lord. Put your possessions there. Prize Him most highly. Know also that you're not equated to your possessions. Here again, a lot of people have this backwards. As we said in the very beginning, they think their possessions equal them. We are more than our possessions. We are worth much more than all of the treasures this earth has to offer. Jesus Christ didn't die for your possessions. He didn't die for money and gold and silver. He didn't die for material and physical things. He died for you. The Son of God shed His precious blood so that you might be redeemed. Silver and gold couldn't do that. His blood is more precious. Therefore, you are more precious than physical things. When we realize that, we won't covet these things. We may have to have them in life to survive, but we won't covet them. We'll use them properly as God intended. The cure for covetousness also is to cultivate within yourself a love and a concern for others. We are to put others before ourselves. We are to think of them before we think of ourselves. But what happens when we begin to get covetousness is that we begin to think of ourselves. We begin to think of what we want rather than what everybody else might be happy with. But when we love others, when we show a concern for them, then we won't be selfish. We won't even have a chance to be covetous. We'll think of them, wanting to provide for them and share with them the things that we do have. Here's a cure for it. Perhaps there are other things that you could think about. But most of all, put your trust in God. Don't put it in physical things. Don't put it in money, in treasures, but put it in the Lord. We all need this warning from time to time, especially in the society in which we live now, because there is an emphasis upon physical things, that you are what you possess, and therefore the more you possess, the greater you are, not in the sight of God. In the sight of God, we are all equal. In the sight of God, we are all precious. And He gave His Son to die for each and every one of us. We can lose our souls over the things which we desire. The things within this life that we might think that we have to have. We can lose our souls over them. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul made that statement to the church at Corinth. And then he said in the very next verse, such were some of you. But they had been washed. They had been sanctified. They had been justified. They had been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Says you don't have to stay in that situation. Those individuals who follow this particular path will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's just that simple. He couldn't have stated it any plainer than that. Those people will not have part in eternal life and those blessings that God has prepared for those who are faithful under the gospel of Christ. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, what do you covet? What do you covet more than God? What do you covet more than being obedient unto Him? If there is something that is stopping you when you know you ought to do what God commands, then you're letting something stand between you and God. There is something that you desire more than you desire eternal life. You are beginning and you are coveting something then for which you will give your soul. But if you know what you need to do, if God is more important to you than anything else in your life, then you need to be willing to follow the commandments that He has given. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, He commands of you to have faith, to repent of your sins, confess your faith, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That puts you in the family of God. That washes away all the sins that you have committed. It makes you a babe in Christ, one of the family of God, where you can enjoy those spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do. If you're here, you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?